Well, good morning. Let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke 24. Luke 24. And you'll want to hold your finger there. We're also going to look at Acts chapter 1. Luke 24 and Acts chapter 1, using the Pew Bible in front of us. Luke 24 is on page 885, and Acts chapter 1 is on page 909. While you're turning there, let me say how excited I am to be here. I want to thank you for the invitation. This would be the third time that I've been here, December, February, and now May, and I'm grateful to Pastor Tim and for his friendship and the opportunity to have getting to know him over the last few months. I'm thankful for his faithfulness, but I've told him this before. One of the things that I love about him is, I don't know if you know this, but he's super productive. This guy is highly productive, and I just sometimes kind of stand in awe. You look at just his faithfulness week after week in terms of the sermons that he preaches and his teaching, and so I'm grateful for him, grateful for his friendship. Luke 24, we're going to look at verse 50 to 53, and then we'll flip over to Acts chapter 1. So if you're able, if you'll stand with me in the honor of God and the reading of his word. Luke 24, verse 50, I'll be reading from the NIV. Hear these words from God's word. When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. Now, Acts chapter 1, verse 6. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we ask this morning that you would open our eyes that we may see the wonderful things of your word. And we pray that what we don't know, you would teach us. What we don't have, you'd give us. And Lord, who we are not, would you make us? Even now. And we ask this in your name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, the month of May is a time for graduation. Time for graduation parties. And I was listening intently there with the Litz family. And even this morning learned that William over here just graduated Ball State. And yeah, that deserves a round of applause. How many have graduation parties on their calendar? How many got some graduation parties they're going to? My wife and I do as well. And it's really a fun thing to celebrate. I don't know for you, but for me, it brings back memories of when I was in school. And And I don't know if you've given it much thought, but have you ever considered some of the things that you were taught in school? For instance, do you remember some of the things that you were taught, which, I mean, looking back today, kind of almost seem a bit useless? I mean, you remember some of these things? I came across a list this week, and I want to give you a few. Let's see if this brings back any memories for anyone. How many remember playing hot cross buns on the recorder? Anybody? Hot cross buns, hot cross buns. One a penny, two a penny. Hot, there you go. What about this one? We got any engineers in the room? This was a fun one. Who remembers the egg drop challenge? Remember the egg drop challenge, right? This is where you had to come up with a contraption. You were going to drop an egg, maybe two stories, and you hope it didn't break. I think I tried to parachute one down one year, and it like didn't work out too well. I'm an accountant, not an engineer, right? Here's one that we probably don't need this one anymore. Who remembers going into the library and learning the card catalog system? We're gonna see who's gonna reveal their age. Some of you are like, card catalog, what are you talking about? Right? This is where you gotta look up the books in the library. That's pretty irrelevant for today. Well, here's the number one item on the list. And I gotta tell you, it was really kind of to my surprise when I read this. Number one is learning to write in cursive. You got it. I'm told that cursive writing is kind of rarely taught anymore. And I don't know if that's true. Some of you are teachers, you probably know. And I got to tell you, like I said, that kind of breaks my heart, because I learned cursive writing in second grade, and I still use it today. And I think my kids think I do it because it ensures that everything I write, they say, Dad, we can't read it, right? So it's kind of my hieroglyphics. But here's the thing. Listen, if it's not going to be taught, if they don't teach it, it's what? It's going to be neglected, right? And I guess that's okay with cursive writing, because it's kind of really non-essential. I mean, after all, really no one cares probably that much how you choose to write. You know, but as we think about it, I believe there are a lot of things in life like cursive writing. Right? Certain things we've neglected because they're thought to be non-essential. However, there are other things in our lives which are not so trivial as our handwriting. In fact, I believe we probably all agree that there are things so critical to our health and well-being that we can't neglect them for very long. And so this morning, with this in mind, I'd like to bring our attention to one particular Christian doctrine, which I believe falls into this category. It's the ascension of Christ. It's the ascension of Christ. And so what I want to do, we've read a couple passages here, rather than go kind of through these verses in detail, I want us to look afresh at the ascension of Christ and think together about the impact that Christ's ascension has on our walk with Christ. Can we do that together? You guys ready? Okay. All right, let's go. You ready? All right, let's do it. Gresham Machen, who stood against the Protestant liberalism during the early 20th century, said that Christianity is an event-based religion. Christianity is an event-based religion. Our faith is based on historical events. And as Christians, right, we celebrate many of these events, right? For example, we celebrate Jesus' birth on Christmas. We celebrate Jesus' death on Good Friday. We celebrate his resurrection on Easter. But I'm guessing if we went around the room this morning, We might be hard-pressed to find anyone, maybe a few, that can recollect a sermon on Christ ascending to heaven. In fact, I can't really remember one myself, and that's because I think that Christ's ascension is often just treated as a footnote. And that's really a shame. We'll see why in just a moment. It was an actual event. Luke tells us in Acts 1, verse 3, that after Jesus was raised from the dead, he appeared and he gave many proofs he was alive. And then he ascended into heaven 40 days after his resurrection. The 40th day after resurrection is known as Ascension Day. It's known as Ascension Day. And almost from the very beginning, the early church celebrated this day. And for us, this year, it will fall on Thursday. Fall on this Thursday, May 9th. And if you're like me, you probably didn't know that, probably didn't give it much thought. It's certainly not on my Outlook calendar. But as we'll see, the ascension of Christ has a profound impact on how we approach our relationship with Christ. So what I want us to do this morning is I want to look at this question of what impact does the ascension of Christ have in our lives? What impact does the ascension of Christ have in our lives? And I want to share with you three truths this morning. Three impacts the ascension has on us. So number one, if you're following along, you want to take notes, here's the first. Ascension to Christ provides us perspective. It provides us perspective on who is in control. Christ is enthroned as king. Provides us perspective on who's in control. Christ is enthroned as king. It seems to me that there exists in life this inextricable link between the hope we possess and the perspective we have. The hope we possess and the perspective we have. You know, for us as Christians, our hope comes from trusting in God's promises. And when we do this, our perspective really on all our life changes. You know, but the challenge is often that when we're faced with, as many of you might be today, a specific situation that you've been giving thought to this week or this month, it's not always easy to trust. It's not always easy to trust. In fact, the Bible tells us that apart from God, it's impossible to trust. Apart from his help, it's impossible to trust him. And so here's what I think happens. I think if we are not actively trusting in God and his promises, like doing that actively, then what happens passively in our lives is the experiences that we've kind of accumulated in the past begin to unknowingly shape how we think about things. Right? So if we're not actively going to God and looking at his word and asking God to help us trust in him, then what happens is kind of our experiences begin to shape how we think. And listen, you've not had to be around too many people for very long to realize that when you begin to allow that to happen, it kind of becomes a miserable way to live, right? And that's because all of us carry with us a suitcase of painful experiences in our path. I mean, how many know that to be true? We all carry this suitcase with us. And so if we allow these painful experiences to be the primary means by which we interpret our life, chances are we're going to be really miserable people, right? And I say this because you've met some of them. You know some of these people, right? And in fact, if we're not careful, we can become like them. I mean, we can become people who are controlling and live full of fear and worry and bitterness and anxiety. And we've allowed our perspective on life to be negatively shaped by the pain that we've experienced. And I'm here today to tell you this, like, you can experience pain in your life, but through Christ, you can still have hope and be a joyful person. You can still experience pain, but through Christ, you can have hope and be a joyful person. But it can only happen when you allow God and the reality of who He is and what He's promised in His Word to continually inform your perspective. Like, I believe that's one of the reasons that Paul says in Romans 12 and 2 that we're not to be conformed any longer to the patterns of this world, but what? To be transformed through the what? Through the renewing of our mind. I mean, how many times this week have you picked up the Bible this week and you've asked God, you said, inform my perspective on this specific issue that I'm facing? If we don't do that, then we'll be reactive. And again, we're just kind of left with our experience to inform our thinking. Now, why do I say all that? Well, I say that because I believe one of the reasons that Jesus appeared to his disciples for 40 days after his resurrection was that he wanted to give them the right perspective. He wanted to give them the right perspective. He wanted to be sure that his followers didn't interpret his death, his resurrection, and ultimately his ascension through the pain of their own experience. Instead, he wanted them to interpret these events through the truth of who he is and what God had promised. That's why in Luke 24, the passage just before the first one that we read, that Jesus appears to two of his disciples on the road to Emmaus. You remember the story, right? It was Easter evening, and Jesus had risen from the dead, and two men were headed to a village called Emmaus, and Jesus approaches them, and they were kept from recognizing him. And he asks them in verse 17, what have you been talking about? And they look at him, and they say, well, you've been living under a rock, right? Have you not heard? Jesus Christ was handed over to be crucified, and we hoped, our hope was that he was going to be the one to redeem Israel. Yet we were told this morning that he was alive. But here's the thing. Nobody can find his body. And Jesus hears this, and do you know what his response was? His response was, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Old Testament, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning him. What was he doing? He was restoring their perspective. Now, I don't know which passages Jesus shared or which Old Testament themes he drew upon, but I believe he likely talked to them about their expectations for a coming Messiah. I say this because in verse 21 of Luke 24, they say, but we had hoped that he, talking about Jesus, was the one to redeem Israel. You know, and I think about this, and I've thought about this a lot. I can't help but think that Jesus would have reminded them that throughout the Old Testament, God is spoken about as both King of Israel and King of all the earth. And I'm always just fascinated. Which passages did he go to? And he might have reminded them that the Lord is King of Israel. And in Moses' song in Exodus 15, that's an important Old Testament passage. He might have went to Balaam's prophecy in Numbers 23. But maybe Moses' final blessing in Deuteronomy 33. And maybe he shared Psalm 29 in verse 10, that God is enthroned over all the earth. And they would have been shaking their heads in agreement, especially as he made clear how the prophets tell us that this God is not just going to stay in heaven, No, God is a coming down kind of king. In other words, there will come a day when God will come from heaven to rule over all people. And the disciples understood this. They expected this. That's why those who witnessed Jesus' ascension, which we just read about in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, said, "Lord, what time are you going to restore kingdom of Israel?" They knew a king was coming. And Jesus was renewing, restoring their perspective on himself as king. Because like us, they probably couldn't help look around them at everything going on and instinctively know that there's a battle to fight, there's a people to save, there's a kingdom to establish. But what Jesus was saying is that you may not understand that the battle I've come to fight is sin, death, and Satan. The people I've come to save are all who trust in me. And the kingdom I've come to establish is not just for Israel, but for anyone who proclaims me as Lord. Now stay with me. The disciples didn't get it. And frankly, we don't often get it either. That is until God renews our perspective. You know, I think one of the most critical things that we can do is cultivate in our lives a biblical perspective. And again, you might be here this morning and you're contemplating a particular situation. And if how you're thinking about this is not informed by who God is, you won't have the right perspective. And the wrong perspective won't give you hope. It won't produce in you joy. And I'm convinced that what the church needs more than ever is perspective. I mean, I don't know if you kind of noticed, but there's like a lot of craziness going around in our world. Anybody kind of noticed that lately? We are living in a transitional moment both in our country and in our church. And I believe that the ascension of Christ can go a long way in restoring our perspective. I want you to think about this. When the disciples stood looking up at Jesus ascending into heaven, they were only seeing it from a limited perspective. They were seeing Jesus leave earth, but they weren't seeing Jesus enter heaven. Daniel, in Daniel chapter 7, 600 years before, gives us the other perspective. He shares with us what it was like when Christ entered heaven. And he says in Daniel 7, verse 13, "Behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days," which is the Father, "and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. And his kingdom, one that shall not be destroyed." Translation: Jesus ascends to heaven, and he sits today enthroned at the right hand of the Father as king over all the earth. And if that's true, and it is, then the psalmist can't help but asking in Psalm 2, "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He disciplines them in his wrath. And he says, 'I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill.'" It's about logical perspective. And friends, the Lord has ascended. And as a result, we don't need to live in fear. We don't need to be overcome by worry. We don't let our hearts be troubled. Let's regain our perspective. Because the ascension of Christ reminds us that while things may seem out of control, there is one who is in complete control over every aspect of your life and over every aspect of our nation. Well, number two, the second way the ascension of Christ impacts us is that it grants us security by knowing who is for us. Grants us security by knowing who is for us. Christ is our great high priest forever. If you're new to the Bible, or even if you've read the Bible for many years, you've noticed that there are portions of Scripture that seem often really strange, right? There's some things we read and it's like, what in the world is this? Especially true when we read the Old Testament. For instance, when we read about God giving the children of Israel laws to follow, and He did so to set them apart as a special nation. We read about God setting up a priesthood where priests were appointed to offer sacrifices for the sins of the people. Then there was this construction of a tabernacle and then later a temple. We might be unsure why these parts are actually included in the Bible. But the reason that God has given us these things in His Word, listen carefully, is not that we would become experts on the religious culture of ancient Israel. That's not the reason. And you got guys that teach and all that stuff, like, you need to run from them, right? It's not even that we should reinstitute Jewish laws or try to follow the sacrificial system. It's not the point. Here's the point. God has given us these things as patterns, as images, as a framework to teach us. And for what purpose? So that we could better understand more deeply the reality of who God is and what He has done for us in Christ. These are images and patterns meant to teach us this deeper reality. And as we think about the ascension of Christ, I want to draw your attention to really two details, two small details in this story. So if you look at Acts chapter 1, verse 9. Acts chapter 1, verse 9. It says, after he said this, he was taken up. That's the first thing. Just really simple. Like, Jesus is taken up. Thing number one. Point number one. Here's the second thing. A cloud hid him from their sight. That's number two. He's taken up, clouds hid him from his sight. Now, nothing in the Bible is just in the Bible just to be there. Well, why are they saying this? The way that Jesus' ascension is described is strangely familiar to us if we've been reading the Old Testament. In fact, one author has said we've been set up for this moment. And what he means is that there have been others in the Old Testament who have ascended. For example, you'll remember there was Elijah who was taken up to heaven in a whirlwind. You remember that? 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11. There's a closer parallel. Now stay with me here. There's a closer parallel with Moses. You remember in Exodus 19, Moses ascends Mount Sinai on behalf of the people to receive the laws from God. And in Exodus 20, the people ask Moses out of fear. They're scared. They ask Moses out of fear to be their mediator. And I believe that that's because that God really wants to make us, and we see this at the end of the Bible, wanted to make them a kingdom of priests, but instead, they were so fearful to approach God, He made Israel to be a kingdom with priests. And so the people saw the glory of the Lord on the mountain, and it filled them with fear, and they didn't want to go up. Instead, they said, Moses, you go up, right? And in Exodus 20, verse 19, they say, you speak to us, talking to Moses, and we'll listen. We'll listen to you. But we don't want to let God speak to us, because if He does, we're going to die. And the point here is that we can't enter into the presence of God on our own, right? And we know this. We are corrupted by sin. God is a holy God, which means that he's so good that he must hate everything that is so bad. It's in his very nature to hate sin. And not only does he hate it, but here's the kicker. He can't not do anything about it. He can't just kind of sit back, right? Because he's a good God. God must judge sin. And in this sense, the Bible describes God as a consuming fire. So that's why Israel wanted Moses to be their mediator. And so Moses ascends the mountain on behalf of the people, and he meets with God, who hid himself in a cloud. Remember that? So in this way, we can begin to understand more fully what Luke is telling us about the ascension of Christ. Jesus ascends to heaven on behalf of God's people to come before God, where we are told he is hidden by a cloud. The difference from Moses is that Jesus didn't ascend a mountain, but ascended to heaven. And you say, okay, like, what's that mean? That's interesting, but what's that mean as it relates to my own salvation? I'll give you three things here. You might not have thought about this. I hadn't before, and so I started kind of studying. The first is this. Jesus carries, now stay with me, right? I always like to say we rake, we get leaves, right? We mine, we get gold, okay? So Jesus carries our humanity into the presence of God. He carries our humanity into the presence of God. That's one of the things that happens through the ascension. One of the reasons Jesus just couldn't hang around on earth was because his mission would not be complete until man was in the presence of God. Right? That was what happened that was broken back in Genesis. And so Jesus' birth is what I like to think of is the beginning of his work. Jesus' ascension is the completion of his work. I think that's why in Luke's gospel, he begins with the birth narrative in Luke chapter 1, verse 1 to 2. And then in Luke 24, he concludes, as we just read, with the ascension. Okay? And you might like to think about it like this. Through the incarnation, God comes to man. Through the ascension, now humanity, which is perfected through the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, Christ perfected our humanity. Now man goes back to God. Christ ascends to heaven with a glorified, resurrected body, which he will forever have for the rest of eternity. And in doing so, he secures for us, or anyone who trusts in him, a place forever in the presence of God. That's why Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6, this most curious statement. He says, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ. Paul means that when we trust in Christ, we participate not only in Christ's death and resurrection, we participate with Christ in his ascension. We are seated with Christ at God's right hand. And in this sense, Christ brings humanity back into the presence of God. Here's the second thing. Jesus establishes a permanent dwelling for us in heaven. He establishes a permanent dwelling for us in heaven. You'll remember in John 14, you remember this? The disciples, like, they didn't want Jesus to leave. And he tries to comfort them. And Jesus tells them, trust in God, trust also in me. Verse 2, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. Now, we might be tempted to believe, like the disciples, it would be better for us if Jesus had kind of somehow remained on earth. I mean, after all, it would kind of make our witnessing to people a lot easier, right? You don't believe in Jesus? Like, let me go find him. He's around here somewhere. I'll bring him to you, right? But the ascension of Christ is about something more than that. It's not so much Jesus leaving a place as it is Jesus going to a place. The purpose of ascension is not that so much that Christ would leave earth, but that Christ might enter heaven. And so by ascending to heaven, he has gone to prepare a place for us. Well, here's the third thing. Jesus continues his priestly ministry. I love this. He continues his priestly ministry. Jesus ascends to heaven not only to bring our humanity back to God, to establish for us a place in heaven, but as we just sang earlier, he continues to intercede for us in the presence of God the Father. I always like to say this. Christ's work is complete, but his ministry continues. Christ's work's complete, but his ministry for us and to us continues. I mean, we talk a lot about what Jesus has done, right? And sometimes we talk about what Jesus will do. But have you ever thought about what Jesus is doing right now? You ever thought about that? I mean, did you know that Jesus right now in heaven is speaking to the Father about you? You are on the lips of Christ as he speaks to the Father. How do I know this? Listen, as we come to faith in Christ, some things happen. The power of sin in our lives is broken. We are put in right relationship with God through Christ. We are purified. But at that point, the presence of indwelling sin still remains. And the presence of this indwelling sin and the temptations that you and I face on a day-to-day basis will seek to tear us apart even when we've trusted in Christ. And they would, sin and temptation would tear us apart if it were not for the fact that Jesus is keeping you. He is keeping you. Paul says in Romans 8, in verse 34, that Christ is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, is at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. And Paul goes on in verse 39, and he says, as a result, there is nothing in all of creation that will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why, Paul? Why will nothing be able to separate us? And the answer is, Jesus won't let it happen. Day after day, in the presence of the Father, he presents his completed and finished work. And when you fall, and when you stumble, and when I fall, and I stumble, and you will, and I will, John says in 1 John 2, if anybody sins, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense. The righteous one, Jesus Christ. Here's the point. Jesus can't be quiet about you and me. He can't be quiet about you and me. You are on his lips now. And you say, well, what's that mean for me as I live out my Christian life? I'll tell you what it means for you. It means you can't fail. It means Christ holds you. He is for you. He is your great high priest. Yes, at the cross, but now also at the right hand of the Father. And so this means that we should be quick to confess sin. We should be eager to keep short accounts. It means that we should be willing to endure suffering if needed. Though we may stumble, we will get back up again. Why? Because our lives are hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then we will also appear with him in glory. Christ ministers as our great high priest. He does so now, and he will do so for all eternity. And the ascension of Christ tells us this. Well, number three, we round this out. We land the plane. Number three, here's the third impact. Ascension of Christ gives us purpose, and it equips us to fulfill our mission as the church. It gives us purpose, equips us to fulfill our mission as the church. Christ is our ascended prophet. He's our ascended prophet. You'll note that when we read the Acts passage, the disciples ask when Jesus was going to restore the kingdom. And you'll remember, he didn't answer their question. Instead, he tells them in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, that they'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on them, and they'll be the witnesses first in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. Therefore, one of the results of the ascension is the sending of the Spirit. John tells us this in the Upper Room Discourse in John 16 and 7, where Jesus says that it's for your good that I'm going away, because unless I go away, I can't send to you the Counselor, the Holy Spirit. So the reason it's good that Jesus goes away is that he might send the Holy Spirit. And as I said, you know, disciples might have liked him to stick around. But if Jesus had stuck around, then the church could not have been born. Couldn't have happened. Needed the sending of the Spirit. Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. The mission of God could not advance if Jesus was confined only to time and space. Did you know that? He had to ascend. Doing so, he sends the Spirit to, catch this, to mediate his presence and empower his people to be his witnesses. And in this way, he functions as what we're calling an ascended prophet. As a result, his ministry is no longer confined to a body on earth like it was during his incarnation. His ministry spreads, and the birth of the church forms, and the work of the Spirit goes forth. That said, I say that for a reason and a purpose. Now we're kind of going to get personal here. See, it's important to clarify the mission of the church. And I think the ascension of Christ helps us do this. So what do I mean? You ever heard somebody talk about the church and they describe the mission of the church as just being the hands and feet of Jesus? You heard that before, right? Just want to be the hands and feet of Jesus. That sounds really good. It does. And we know likely what this person means when they say that. We should serve others, and we should serve others. But if we're not careful, that thinking can lead us to believe. Now stay with me. You got to engage. You got to think. That thinking may lead us to believe that we should somehow continue the incarnation of Jesus, his ministry here on earth. That somehow Jesus is our model. I'm here today to tell you that Jesus is not first our model. Jesus is first our Savior. The ascension of Christ teaches us that the mission of the church is not to be the hands and feet of Jesus. No, the mission of the church is to be empowered by the Spirit to be witnesses of Christ to the world. That's the mission of the church. And we do this by first trusting his finished work and pointing others to do the same. And here's why this is important. Especially in our time today. There's a big push in the church today towards doing social justice, whatever that means. And the idea behind this and how it's infiltrated into the church is that somehow we should be like Jesus and we should identify with culture to have an impact. And that sounds really good. But it's not biblical. It's not theological. The only impact you have when you do this is you strip the church of the only power it has, which is to proclaim Christ clearly and offer him as the only eternal hope you have in a fallen world. The Spirit of God won't bless this idea of social justice through the church, because the role of the Holy Spirit for you and I is not to somehow continue Christ's work. The role of the Holy Spirit is to empower us to proclaim the work that Christ has already completed. Now, that doesn't mean we don't minister to people. We minister to people. We serve people. We love people. We're willingly laying down our lives for people. But we do this not because Christ is first our model. We do it because Christ is first our Savior, who has ascended to heaven. Does that make sense? You with me? So what do we do with all this today? I mean, what do we do with this? Well, I'll say the first thing you do is you come here and you've never trusted in Christ. That might be you today. Like, trust in Christ, right? The Bible says that if you confess him as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Like, if you've never done that, believe in Christ today. Turn from your sin. The second thing is you might be here and you're checking different places out and you're trying to find a good church. It's like, that's a good thing. You need to find a good church that teaches the Bible, that helps you grow, that encourages you to get in step with the Spirit and be empowered to go out and fulfill God's purpose in your life in your corner of influence. This might be a great place to do it. Maybe not, but I'm sure Pastor Tim and others will help you find the right place for you. But get plugged in somewhere. And then this week, I think even now as we approach kind of Thursday, right? I mean, again, Ascension Day, not really on our calendars, but as we consider the impact that the Ascension has on us, it restores our perspective. It grants us security. It gives us purpose and mission to carry out the work that God has for us. Because here's what I know. Here's what I know. The same way Christ went into heaven will be the same way he will return. And yet, when I look around me and I kind of see all that's going on in our world, sometimes I got to be honest. I don't really know what to think. But then I realize that Christ has ascended. He has ascended, and he will return. And knowing that, no matter what happens, no matter what happens, things will always be looking up. You pray with me. Father, we are more than grateful for the work that you have done for us in Christ. We recognize your death. We celebrate your resurrection. And today we are brought even into a greatest awareness of what it means that you ascended to heaven and you sit at the Father's right hand. Lord, your work is complete, but your ministry continues. Minister to each one of us today that we may know you and we may be filled with the joy that comes from serving you. Work in our hearts and our minds and in our lives that we may glorify you in all we do. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.